Let's turn together in our Bibles to the first chapter of Acts. Tonight I want us to look at verses 9 through 11 of Acts 1, and I have entitled the message, The Personal Return of Jesus Christ. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This present age is not going to end with a nuclear holocaust or an environmental disaster. According to the Word of God, this age is going to end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And all things in history are building toward this climax. That's the climax of history. The birth of Jesus Christ as a man on this earth 2,000 years ago was not his last appearance on this earth. The scriptures speak of one more appearance by him. The second coming of Christ is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. It is part of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I don't understand why so many of our preachers today don't preach on the return of Christ. It's almost like they're afraid to, because it might be controversial. This is an important doctrine because ultimately it is tied to all the other doctrines in God's Word. Christ's second coming is also a controversial doctrine, as I mentioned. But then, what doctrine in Christ's Word has not been controversial through the centuries? I mean, name a doctrine. There's been some major controversy about it. A lot of Christians teach that Christ's second coming means that each time a Christian dies, Christ will come for him and takes him to heaven. But we do not believe, and God's Word does not teach, that Christ returns for each individual believer when that believer dies. The death of a saint is not the second coming of Christ. The death of a saint, what is it? It's the departure of the saint to be with Christ, but it is not a coming of Christ for that saint. Saints by the millions have departed to be with Christ, but Christ's second coming will occur only once. God's Word teaches that Jesus Christ will have only two advents or comings into this world. The first and the second. You know, there's a lot of people today that believe there's going to be three comings of Christ, or three advents, two second comings. But the Bible teaches there's only two advents, the first coming and the second coming of Christ. Our text for this message tonight clearly and incontrovertibly teaches that Jesus Christ will return personally to this earth someday. Now the background of our text is this. 40 days after the Lord's resurrection, the apostles went with him out to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. And after he'd given them the great commission in verse 8, the Lord Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. As the disciples stood there looking up longingly into heaven, two angels appeared and told them that this same Jesus, whom they had just seen ascend in the clouds of heaven, would someday come back just like they had seen him go into heaven. Since his ascension into heaven, the Lord Jesus has been hidden from our physical sight. and is now seated at the right hand of God. First of all, in the message tonight, I shall point out that the Scriptures teach that Jesus Christ will return. Since this is a fundamental doctrine, we need to look at the doctrine itself. The Scriptures do teach that Jesus Christ will return. The return of Jesus Christ is not a theory. It's not a speculative principle. It is a truth clearly and plentifully revealed in the Word of God. The Scriptures from beginning to end are saturated with the truth of Christ's second coming. Christ's return, interestingly enough, is taught in 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Someone has calculated that 1 in 20 verses in the New Testament refer either directly or indirectly to the second coming. Someone else has pointed out that there are 10 times as many verses dealing with Christ's second coming as those dealing with His first coming. The Lord Jesus Himself promised that He would return to this earth. He promised. When I was a boy, my parents called my attention to the promise of the great General Douglas MacArthur when he had to leave the Philippines before the onslaught of the Japanese invaders. And upon his departure, he said in a speech to the Philippine people, "I shall return." And General MacArthur did return, and he returned with great pomp and glory. He got out of the ship and waded ashore. And all the media people from all over the world were there. The Lord Jesus promised that He would return to this earth someday. In John 14:3, the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "I will come again." He did not say, notice, He did not say, "I intend to come again." He did not say, "I may come again." He said, "I will come again." The Lord promised on many different occasions that He would return to this earth someday. He thought His return was important enough that He devoted whole sermons to the subject that are preserved in His written word. The classic example would be chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew. We call it the Olivet Discourse, or the sermon delivered on the Mount of Olives. Another such sermon can be found in Luke 17. The Lord Jesus has given us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to get us to show the Lord's death until He comes back. Many of the Lord's parables are devoted to the subject of His return. There's the parable of the tares, and the parable of the dragnet, and the parable of the 10 virgins, and the parable of the talents, to mention a few. In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus promises no less than 6 times to come again. The Lord's last words in the Scripture are found in Revelation 22:20, where He said, "Surely I come quickly." Then the apostles taught often that Christ would return. Paul had much to say about the return of Christ. I love to read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, because in both of those books, Paul refers to the second coming of Christ at least once in every chapter. And in my Bible reading, I have placed a star in the margin beside each verse where his return is mentioned, and sure enough, every chapter has a star in it. John speaks of Christ's return in 1 John 2:28 when he says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." In the book of Revelation, John often mentions the second coming of Christ. In the 19th chapter, John gives a detailed description of the second coming. And the last prayer in God's Word is a prayer for Christ to return. It's found in Revelation 22:20, and it says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Scriptures such as Matthew 24:30 tell us that Christ's second coming will be with power and great glory. Let's turn to that, Matthew 24 and verse 30. His coming here, he says here, that his coming will be with power and great glory. Matthew 24:30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Christ's first coming, as described in 2 Corinthians 13:4, was in weakness. He came in weakness. He came as a man. In that first coming, he laid aside his glory, and he came in humiliation. His first coming ended in the shameful death of the cross. But the last we shall see or hear of Christ was not when he hung on that cross or laid lifeless in his tomb. His second coming will be with power, he says. The power of his coming will be seen, for one thing, in his raising the dead saints from the grave. His second coming will also be with great glory. Luke 9:26 says that the glory in which he will come will be his own and his Father's and the angels. Let's turn to that. Luke 9 and verse 26. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Christ's own glory is the glory of his own divine nature and the perfections of that nature. Christ is God, and God is glorious. One scripture says that Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of the Father's person. Christ is coming in great glory, in that his divine majesty will then be revealed for all to see. This time, he's not coming as a man of sorrows, despised and rejected of men, but in the clouds and with great glory. Jesus Christ is coming back in unimaginable splendor and majesty. The glory in which he shall come shall also be great because of the circumstances that will surround that coming. These circumstances we shall consider next as we look at some things that will happen when Christ returns. One of the things that will happen when Christ returns is that the dead in Christ shall be raised. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:22 and 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." He's going to raise all of us who have been born again when he comes again. Another thing that will happen when Christ returns is that the living saints will be changed. Believers who are alive when Christ returns shall have their bodies changed. And Paul calls it glorified. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, this time verses 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then a third thing that will happen when Christ returns is that all the saints will be reunited. At Christ's coming, there will be a blessed reunion of all saints. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. Tells us about this blessed reunion of all the saints when the Lord returns. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. A fourth thing the scripture says will happen when Christ returns is that justice will be meted out. Jesus Christ is coming to bring judgment. And in this judgment, he's going to destroy his enemies. Turn to 2 Thessalonians this time, chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So he's coming in judgment, and he's going to destroy his enemies. Next, look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says that at his second coming, Christ will destroy the Antichrist. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. At this time, Christ will also reward his people. Many verses tell us about this. Let's look at just two of them here. Look at 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. These tell us that Christ will reward his people when he returns. I have fought a good fight, Paul says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not at that day. That's the one I want to emphasize. At that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 4. Again, we're told that Christ will reward his people when he comes again. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, we don't have time to focus on this much, but we're talking about things that are going to happen when the Lord returns. Romans 11, 25 through 32 tell us that when Christ comes back, all Israel shall be saved. What does that mean? All Israel shall be saved. It means all Israel shall be saved. Now, you know, my amillennial friends go in around in all kinds of circles trying to say who Israel is and when they're going to be saved. They don't believe Israel's Israel. Romans 8:21 says that when Christ comes back, the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Let's turn to Romans 8:21. You know, all these people worry about the environment. Well, the only time the environment's going to be delivered is when Christ comes again. The creature, or literally the creation itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So truly, Christ's coming will be the day of days for this old world. We do need to look for a few moments at the matter of when the Lord Jesus will return. I heard a fellow this last week. I don't believe in date setting, but I believe he's going to be here in the next little bit of time. Well, according to God's word, we cannot know the date when Christ is coming back. Turn to Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. And he says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." In verse 36 of this same chapter, the Lord had said that no man, not even the angels, know the hour of his return. As a matter of fact, in Mark 13, 32, the Lord Jesus said that even he himself did not know when he would come back. Many date setters in history have brought disgrace upon disgrace to the coming Savior because of their predictions and prophecies and their failure in these things. Do you remember a book that came out years ago, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Come in 1988? Anybody see that book? Boy, they sold millions of that book. And you know, 1988 came and went. And 2019 is going quickly, and he's still not here. When will the Lord Jesus return? Hebrews 10:37 says, it will be in the last days. The same verse says, he will not tarry. And James 5:8 says, it's drawing near. But you know, it's been drawing near ever since James wrote that 2,000 years ago. The scriptures do say that there are some signs by which men can know that Christ's coming is near. You know, 99% of everybody that preaches on the few people that do preach on the second coming, they'll say, there are no signs. All the signs are already fulfilled. Well, first of all, there's only two signs that were given, and they haven't been fulfilled. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, and this time verses 2 and 3. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3. Now Paul says here that two specific things must happen before the Lord comes back. He says, first of all, the great apostasy must come. And secondly, that the Antichrist must be revealed. Look, let's read it. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of his coming, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, the falling away or the apostasy that's mentioned here will be the entire renunciation of all that's divine. We're in a day of apostasy right now. But there have been days of apostasy, times of apostasy, ever since the Lord was here the first time. This one seems we all want to think this is the worst ever, and it may be. But we don't know if this is the one. The falling away that is mentioned here is a time of departure from all things orthodox in the gospel. The man of sin who shall be revealed is the son of perdition, or the Antichrist. Now, the Antichrist is a real person who will live on this earth near the time of Christ's return. And he's described in Revelation 13 and elsewhere in the scriptures. And let me just throw in a couple of things free here. The Pope is not the Antichrist. Although it's easy to see how our Baptist forefathers could think that he was the Antichrist when he tortured and murdered millions of them during the Middle Ages and during the Reformation. I mean, we can see why they thought he was the Antichrist. Paul says here that the coming of Christ will not take place until the apostasy has come and the Antichrist has been revealed. And neither of these have, especially the second one, have not taken place, and maybe or maybe not we're in the apostasy. When these two things come to pass, they are signs that Christ's coming is near. Well, the second part, second point in this message is the fact that Christ's return will be personal. The spiritual presence of Christ is a blessed reality that brings comfort to each believer. Christ is present with us by and in His Holy Spirit. We do have His presence by and in His Holy Spirit. But Christ's promise to come again in John 14 and other passages was a promise to return in person. It's not something to be taken figuratively or spiritually. Jesus Christ is coming back in person. The angel said in our text that this same Jesus will come again. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. Now, it's impossible to miss the meaning and force of these words, the Lord Himself. When we say that Christ's coming will be personal, we mean that it will be visible, bodily, local, and everything else that can be contrasted with what is spiritual and figurative. The angel said that he shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. How did he go into heaven? He came the first time in person. He's coming the second time in person. But how did he go into heaven? He ascended into heaven in person. They stood there and watched him. And he will descend from heaven in person someday. His ascension was visible. And his descent will also be visible. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. He ascended in the clouds, and he will come back in the clouds. Many scriptures tell us that he will come back in the clouds. Verses like Matthew 26, 64. Let's turn to Matthew 26 and verse 64. Matthew 26, 64. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Think about that. Do you ever think about Christ coming back and coming back in the clouds? That will be majestic. A majestic thing, and thus it will display his glory. Psalm 104 and verse 3 says that the Lord makes the clouds his chariots. And Nahum 1:3 says that the clouds are the dust of the Lord's feet. I have often sat outside and gazed up into the clouds and tried to visualize my Lord bursting through the clouds, riding on a white horse, and followed by myriads of saints and angels. Have you ever done that? I tell you, you see one of these thunderheads like we had this afternoon. Just look up there, and you can visualize. You should be able to. the coming of the Lord. There are a number of other descriptions of Christ's coming presented in the Word. Matthew 24:27 says that this coming will be like lightning. Let's turn to that. Matthew 24 and verse 27. Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, how does lightning come? Christ is coming like lightning. What does that mean? It means he'll come. He will swiftly move. His coming will be swift. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. It will be local. It will be visible. Have you ever been sitting at the supper table and all of a sudden a mighty crash of thunder that shakes the windows on the house comes right after the lightning? That's sudden. That's swift. And it's unexpected. The Lord Jesus will come suddenly, instantly, like a flash of lightning. He will come unexpectedly, like a flash of lightning. Revelation 1:7 says that when Christ comes, everyone is going to see him. You know, I know preachers that would make me stop preaching on this right here, Brother Lee, because I say the Scripture says every eye is going to see him when he comes. Scripture says that. Look at Revelation 1:7. I mean, if words mean anything, then every eye is going to see Christ when he comes back. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. What does that mean? I believe that means every eye of every human being on earth. I believe it means every eye of every human being in hell. I believe it means every eye of every being in heaven. Every eye means every eye shall see him. He's coming back visibly. He will appear personally in the sky so that all men will see him. This will truly be a glorious appearing, as Titus 2:13 describes it. No one will be unaware of Christ's coming. I remember when I was in college, I got a newspaper that somebody had printed up, and the headline was, Christ returns, millions disappear. Others go on with their work. That's not the picture the Bible presents. Every eye shall see him. He's coming back visibly. He will appear personally in the sky. This will be truly a glorious appearing. No one will be unaware of his coming. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and I believe this is really important with all the popular belief about the coming of Christ today. Let's turn to that again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that Christ's coming will be a noisy affair. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now Paul says here there will be three great sounds at Christ's coming. There will be a shout. There will be the voice of the archangel that is heard. And the trumpet will sound. Not any secret coming there, is there? That's noisy. 1 Corinthians 15:52 calls this trumpet the last trumpet. And so clouds, a shout, the voice of an angel, the sound of the last trumpet appearing. These and other terms applied to Christ's return certainly do not picture a secret or private coming. Christ's coming will be noisy and public and visible to all. It'll be anything but secret with all of the noise and the visual glory. Thirdly, I would remind you of what Christ's personal return should cause us to do. Christ's personal return is the Christian's hope. Titus 2:13 calls the second coming the blessed hope. Let's turn to that. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, just three books over from 2 Thessalonians, if you're still there. Titus 2 and verse 13, Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope of Christ's return is radically different than the "I hope so" that many people answer to any number of questions today. This hope, the blessed hope, is far more than even the greatest optimism. It's far more than that. The hope of the Christian is not some nebulous, uncertain, speculative, indefinite hope. This hope has two aspects. One is expectation, and the other is desire. We have a hope, that means we expect Him to come. We have a hope, that means we desire Him to come. The Greek word that's translated hope here in Titus 2:13 occurs 50 times in the New Testament, and it always means a sure and certain expectation. So, you know, when we say, somebody says, is your family coming to see you this weekend? I hope so. That's not the same kind of hope. That's not our hope. That's not the blessed hope. We have a sure and certain expectation that Christ is coming. That's our blessed hope. It's based upon the unchanging Word of God. That's why it's a certain expectation. We expect Christ to return, first of all, because He promised to do so. But we also desire Him to return. Christ Himself is the object of our affections. We want to see Him. We want to be with Him. We want to be like Him. Faith in His Word and love toward His person, these are the elements of that blessed hope. Our blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our Lord Himself, not deliverance from the tribulation. You know, I believe that's some people's blessed hope, deliverance from the tribulation. That's not our hope. Our hope is not escape from suffering or escape from anything else, but it is seeing and being with Christ forever. That's the blessed hope. The hope of Christ's personal return someday should cause you and me to do at least three things. First, it should cause you, my friend, if you're lost tonight, to repent of your sins and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this coming Christ. Trust Him today. Trust Him now, and you'll meet Him with joy in that day. And if you don't believe in Him and submit to His Lordship now, you will be forced to submit in that day when He comes again. Every knee's going to bow someday. Second, Christ's second coming should cause you to give careful attention to the truth of Christ's return. I believe the devil wins a great victory when he can get these preachers to not preach on it because it's too controversial. Dr. So-and-so might disagree with me if I preach on it, so I'm going to keep quiet about it. That's the attitude. I think the devil's won a great victory when he gets a preacher to think that way. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, He cometh." And this word "behold" means look and note well. Give close attention to this. Pause and ponder. Linger and look. Look at this. Here is a scene that has no parallel. The King of Kings is coming in glory. "Behold" is for those who say that Christ's coming is not important. If you are such a person and you are going to, I just would ask you, are you going to turn away from this great truth when God's Word tells you to behold? Thirdly, this great fact of the personal return of Jesus Christ should cause you and me to live our lives in expectancy of His return. Get your life in order. Seek more earnestly than ever before to be conformed to the image of Christ. Purify yourself, as 1 John 3:3 says. Let's turn to that. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us to purify ourselves as we look for Christ's coming. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. Get busy about the business of serving Christ. In Luke 19:13, Christ commands his people to, quote, occupy till I come, unquote. Pray and work in his cause instead of sitting back and waiting in inactivity. Ask yourself, am I occupying? How can I best use the abilities the Lord has given me for his glory? How should I use my time and money for him? What can I do to warn sinners that Christ is coming and witness to them for him? Oh, thank the Lord for the blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. Let's stand together for a word of prayer.